great. Well, good morning. That's great. Okay, that's great. I will kind of need your help this morning, so can you work with me? When I keep your finger in Matthew 13, that's where we're going to be all day. And we're going to do some congregational reading as we go through this passage together, because I do have multiple sclerosis, so my energy and wind kind of goes down as the message goes along. So if I fall asleep, they come up and wake me up or something. So Pastor Jim, he already mentioned that we were missionaries in Macau, and we were doing leadership development and church planning in Macau. And then I developed MS, and we came back to New Jersey, and now we live in the desert that is Denver. Denver really is a desert. It's kind of brown and stuff. You only have to go up into the mountains, then it's really pretty, but where we live is kind of brown and stuff. Anyway, since I was there, I've been starting and coordinating a new ministry to first-termers. First-term missionaries are like people who go out for the first term, and his name first-termer. And we have been partnering them with retired missionaries in a ministry called Rope Holders. It comes from the missionary William Carey, who first went out and he said, "I'll go down to the dark hole if you will hold a rope for me." So these retired missionaries can help the first-termers go through all the adjustments that the first term living and ministering overseas takes place. When we went out there, we had zero rope holders, butt gifts, nothing. Right now, we have about 15 or 18 rope holders, and that's really all by God's grace. We've recruited these missionaries, they come on board, the retired missionaries, to devote themselves to praying, to emailing, to Skyping, to meeting with them in person when they can, and then eventually holding the rope for them as they go down. So that's one of the things I'm doing. I'm also a Rocky Mountain Mission Coach, or MMC. Hard to leave them in the Rocky Mountains by now. And what that entails is that when people fill out a Getting Better Acquainted form online, they have interest in becoming a missionary, they have to meet with someone to see if that, you know, is a good fit. So they meet with me. I'm one of them, rather. They don't all meet with me. But I will meet with them either in person, if they're right there locally, or via Skype, which is, you know, a internet voice or telephone or whatever. And we talk together for a half an hour, 45 minutes, and see where they're at. And that's another thing that I'm doing. Their thing is speaking on suffering. Like I shared a little bit this morning with you, the seminar, I've been sharing it with appointees, which are new missionaries that are just coming out. Also, I just started doing this, so please pray for me, for veteran missionaries that I share with. And these guys know a lot about suffering and a lot about theology, a lot about... One lady that was in my seminar had translated the New Testament into Wolof. What's Wolof, you say? Well, it's a language of spoken in Senegal. So I was there sharing with her She could share with me about the New Testament, but anyway, I did anyway. And me as a member care, if you want to know more about that, please hear. It's too bad you weren't here this morning during Sunday school. Seeing my news slept in late, I know. That's okay. But if you want to know more, it's a wonderful thing that she's doing, which basically helps prepare missionaries to go to the field or help process the struggles that they're going through on the field. And we're really very blessed. It's an incredible story how we got there. I don't mean taking the airplane. That was pretty simple. But how God offered us the job and moved out there is an incredible story. Talk to us later about it. So I look around the room today and I look around the world and I noticed that God gave us two ears and one mouth. So hearing must be very important. I don't think it was only for appearances, although it certainly helps keep things symmetrical if you have two ears. But hearing is important, and I'm losing hearing in my left ear. It's not due to MS. I wish it was. It's due to the fact that I'm now over 50. So my hearing goes down, which actually is not bad, because, you know, when you're sleeping, you can't. Anyway. But hearing, taking action, is actually even more important, isn't it? Especially when it comes to God's Word. You know, are we hearing it and taking action? In the Bible, it talks about, like, if we hear the Word of God and don't take action, it's like a person who looks in a mirror and then forgets what he looks like. How many have looked in a mirror this morning? Yeah. So, are we doing that with the Word of God? Are we taking action? So Jesus, as we turn to Matthew 13, we learn that this was kind of like parable day. He's speaking to the crowds in parables. And parables are basically an illustrative story that usually has one meaning or purpose. Now, usually when you look at a parable, you can't take every aspect of it and think, oh, he's talking about, you know, this and that. It's not everything is a simile or metaphor, but it's the main point of the story that Jesus wants to get to us. And the reason that he chose to speak in this parable today is found in Matthew 13, 11 to 12. And I need your help here. Ready? Verse 11. All of us read together. He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are near you, has been given to you, but not to them. You can read in your, whatever your version is. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. So in verse 11 there, Jesus says that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, and the word secret there is not referring to something that was hidden or deliberately concealed. I believe it's quite the opposite. The knowledge that Jesus is talking about has been kind of pulled together, because they were seen, these truths, in the Old Testament. But because of the people's refusal to believe, they didn't believe or anticipate Jesus coming. So Jesus said, whoever does not have even what they have will be taken away from them. So I believe that one of the secrets that Jesus was referring to was that the Jesus' arrival, his atoning death, the coming of God, the Holy Spirit, the calling of believers into the church, basically inaugurates or begins the kingdom of God. So it's beginning already. Remember Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Remember when he said that? It wasn't talking about a mystical thing there. He's talking about God's reign, his overall rule over people's hearts, which is even more significant than a mighty ruler punching down, you know, with his fist, a cruel dictator. He's talking about ultimate authority. That's why believers in China cannot be baptized, or they couldn't be in the past, baptized openly, because ultimately what they were saying is that I now belong to a different authority. The highest authority in my life is Jesus Christ. And that's the kingdom of God. His reign has begun. We're all part of that here. Any who believe in Jesus are part of that reign now. So these parables, I believe, are meant to explain the inauguration of God's kingdom, his reign in the hearts of men and women, and also his certain judgment of those who reject it. I know it's not popular to talk about certain judgment, but a certain judgment is definitely coming. Amen? It's unfortunate. So there are eight parables in the book, in chapter 13. We're only going to deal with three of them this morning, with your help. So we're going to look at the first one, the first one that I'm going to deal with is a little bit out of order. It's Matthew 13, 31 to 32. And I need you to read again. You can read that loud, please. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted. Okay, very good. So this parable is told, and he used a mustard seed. Now, how many here have seen a mustard seed before? It's very small. I bought them, but I forgot to bring them this morning. But they're very small. I took my word for it. If not, I'll mail you one. If you give me your mailing address. The mustard seed was used in ancient times to illustrate something very small and insignificant that grows very large and significant. Now, Jesus spoke the parables of the soils. Remember those? The four soils? And verse 1 to 8, we won't go to that today, but he spoke that to the crowd. Right? And then Jesus explained the parables before to his disciples. So he called his disciples apart, and now he's explaining them to them. And then this parable, I believe, was spoken directly to them, because he was telling them what is the nature of the kingdom of God. You see, originally, in the thought of that time, they thought the kingdom of God was going to come with thunder and lightning bolts. It will come like that in the future. But it wasn't coming right then and there. So he's explaining with them kind of a mystery, so-called, so to speak, a secret. The kingdom of God was coming in small and insignificant ways, or in ways they could not see, it was in the hearts of people whose allegiance and devotion was to Jesus Christ. But when the seed was large or grown to a full plant, when it was mature enough, it was going to be able to support the birds of the air. And many believe that the birds of the air are the kingdoms of the world. So what is God referring to? He's referring to people who are so changed by the kingdom of God and his rule that they're able to minister and create these environments that are supporting people around the nations of the world. And so we have people that go out and do church planting, right? We have people that go out to do relief ministries. We have people that go out. Ultimately, what they're doing is being used by God to bring them to Christ, bring them to the church, and then ultimately the building a support for the peoples of the world. To bring comfort to them, right? A relief to them. One of the reasons I went back into missions was because I was so moved by the tsunami of 2004. Anybody remember there? 100s of thousands of people were killed in an instant all around the world. And where they were killed were places where the church was not growing and thriving. So where were these people going to look for comfort and care and hope? All the hope was gone, right? If they don't know Jesus Christ, the hope was gone. It was washed out to sea. The good thing that's happened is that the gospel has begun to spread in the areas where the incredible tsunami hit. So in the future, there will be more comfort to those people, more and more eternal hope, because they will know Jesus Christ. So his rule would be enormous. Billions of people, I believe, will follow Jesus Christ today, right? And the next parable that he told was in verse 33. So let me hear you read that. Matthew 13:33. Okay, that's good. You stop there. So, now, 3 pecks are about 60 pounds of flour. Now, I don't make bread. It's a true confession. How many here make bread? It's wonderful. I'll be at your house for lunch. But in Jewish tradition, leaven or yeast was considered bad. After all, if you look at Exodus 12, verse 19, God gave the prohibition at that time. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your house. Wherever each word of leaven, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's an alien or a native of the land. The people were kind of in a rush. They were getting out of Egypt during the Exodus, right? So they didn't rise their bread. They took it with them. It's where we get matzahs today. How many like matzahs? I like matzahs. Yeah, they're wonderful. But he's not talking about leaven as being bad here. He's talking about it as being neutral. Leaven also has this idea of being neutral. Because when you put leaven or yeast in dough and you let it sit for a while, what happens? Yeah, they tell me it rises. I never made bread before, but they tell me it rises. So Galatians 5 verse 9 says, A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. That's the property Jesus is getting at with this parable. It's the idea that the kingdom of God that Jesus inaugurated by coming into the world would be so infiltrating and influencing if we transform the lives and hearts of people, right? And that's what it does. It goes into our life and it transforms them. It's transformed my life, it's transformed your lives, it transforms any lives you believe in Jesus Christ. As you believe and hear the word of God and obey it, it starts transforming your life. I think about William Carey. How many remember William Carey? He was back in I didn't know him personally. He's dead for a long time now. But William Carey was a great man that knew God, was so transformed by the gospel, think of yeast, that he helped end the course of slavery in Britain in the early 19th century. See, in the early 19th century in Great Britain, many of their crops or spices, their goods came from the West Indies. And those all were harvested by slaves. Oh, put this down. Okay. Can you hear me? Oh, put this down. Okay. I'm sorry. She keeps me in line. Anyway, and he saw it, was so transformed, so disgusted with this that it broke his health. Really, he did this for like 20, 30 years. He was an MP or member of parliament, trying to end the slave trade first and then slavery second. His life was, he was a partier when he first came out. William Carey was a partier. He was a rich guy who was he loved to party and hang out with his friends, and it was just that, but he was so transformed by the gospel that he ended slavery in England. Well, slavery is still alive today, unfortunately, isn't it? And God is raising up ministries around the world to help rescue those that are trafficked. Just check the web. Go to the web today and type in ministry to slaves, and you'll see a plethora of ministries. And one ministry that I heard of specifically is taking place in Cambodia, where Christians today are working with the government to getting to the heart of slavery. The heart of slavery, one of the targets of these human traffickers, are orphans. You know, they fall prey because they're trusting their uncles or aunts who are the leaders of the orphanage. They're easy to pick on. So the Cambodian government is being influenced by Christians today to end the practice of orphanages and to put orphans back with their families. See, this practice was started or has been done successfully in Africa by Hope Alive, a ministry that World Venture does in Africa, with six children of orphans or children they have no parents, and puts them with their uncles and aunts and raises them in a family and allows and disciples them and helps them grow up. That's what they're doing right now in Cambodia as well. So that's the reign of God. His kingdom transforms all that it goes in. It transforms individuals. It transforms communities. It transforms nations. And it works inward to transform our thoughts and our feelings and our actions. Right? So God is working. His kingdom is growing both inward and outward. So now I need your help. We're going to read a big passage of scripture. Matthew 13, 24 to 30, and then 37 to 43. We're going to look at how Jesus delayed is not justice denied. How justice delayed is not justice denied. Look up Matthew 13, read 24 to 30, and then the explanation in 37 to 43. Let's start at 24. Can I hear you read? And now verse 37 to 43. There's so much that we can look at in that parable. I think about how Jesus said that the field is the world, and that's pretty significant because he's talking about, now he's talking to a lot of Jewish people, Jewish believers at that time, were Jewish people, and he's saying that the kingdom of God is going to be expanded from your tribe to the whole world. That's very significant, isn't it? And then he talked about how a man's hostile opponent is enemy, which he explained that Satan planted these weeds. Now, these weeds that he was probably referring to look just like wheat. Now, I'm not a farmer. Anybody here a farmer? Good, I can just say this then. So, the wheat, I believe, that he was talking about looked just like wheat, and it grew up around the wheat, and as it grew up, it was not going to be known there was a wheat until it's when wheat, wheat at the end, you know, produces, I guess, like, I don't know, what is that, like, wheaty seeds or something? And then you ground them into wheat anyway. So he said that we're not going to pull up these weeds until the end of the age, when at that time we'll pull them up and gather and burn them. So there's going to be a period of conflict. And don't we see that today? There's definitely conflict. If you're a Christian, you know that love and values may have been trampled on. This conflict, but Jesus says there that this conflict is going to go until the end of the age, when there is going to be sure judgment. And don't these people who are your opponents or conflict or in conflict with you, he's not going to pull them up because it would disturb your life as well. Can you imagine if God judged everybody who did not believe in his word immediately upon rejecting him? People dropping dead all over the place. You wouldn't be able to do banking, have your gas filled in your car, go out for a meal or something. It would be incredible. So ultimately, you would be disturbed by that. But the judgment that he's talking about is sure. It's coming and it's sure. And those who reject Jesus and turn to a life of sin and doing evil face eternal fire apart from God's kingdom. The King of the kingdom, Jesus, is returning. Amen? Amen. Yeah, he's returning. And in his kingdom, only good, holiness, righteousness, joy, and peace will be there. There's not going to be any sin in his kingdom. So let's make some conclusions and then I'm done then. The kingdom of God is going to be huge, advancing in the influence and care for the whole world. In the last 100 years, the kingdom of God has grown, or the amount of followers of Jesus Christ has grown maybe from 600 million to about 2 billion. Believe it, or followers of Jesus. So the kingdom of God is growing, it's maturing like a mustard plant. And the kingdom of God is penetrating hearts and influencing people. And this is my concluding application. Do you feel this morning? You don't have to raise your hand. But do you feel distant from what God, from God and what he is doing? Do you feel distant from God and what he is doing? Do you feel like, you know, like your life is not, you hear all these things about the kingdom of God, but, you know, how does it affect my life? Well, I'll give you a little story. And maybe you're looking in the wrong place to see the kingdom of God. I'll give you a story. I'm a Met fan. You can have pity on me. But I'm a Met fan. My father did that to me when I was 8. I became a Met fan. So I've been a fan for 46 years. And I live in Colorado Rocky territory. Everything in Denver is geared towards Colorado Rockies. Radio, TV, Target goods. Everybody has their black and purple hats, which look pretty cool, by the way, and wouldn't mind having one, but so everything is pointed then. But when I land in New York, New Jersey, and Newark, my heart is comforted. There's Mets stuff all over the place. I'm a Jet fan too, which is another thing. I'm just, you know, but you know, to follow the Mets in Colorado, I have to go to extreme things. I have to buy app. It's not that extreme, but I have to buy an app that allows me to listen to the games and be tormented by the Mets while I live 30,000 miles away. But the news, you know, I use illustration to see what it is, compare it to the kingdom of God. The thing is that you may feel distant from God, you may not see him working because you're looking in the wrong places. He's trying to buy make your own wacky territory, so to speak. For me personally, I need to see God at work to hear how he's working in other lives. By the way, the worship service this morning was wonderful. You know, it was just wonderful. I can't explain. It was great. The singing, you're like your voice of an angel, sister, and just the reading of God's word and the praying is wonderful. The good thing about seeing where God is at work is that he's at work where? He's at work everywhere, right? And is it work in your office? Is it work in the gas station? Is it work in the restaurant? Is it work everywhere? But if you really want to see God work, sometimes there's three things I can tell you to do. One is to pray that God opens your eyes and opens your ears to hear how he's working in the lives of your coworkers and your friends and your people. Because he's at work. God's building his kingdom. Jesus is building a church worldwide. Amen? He's building his church. So one thing where you can see it is probably right here at Red Mills Baptist Church. You can ask Pastor Jim what your role may be, or NBC. Maybe it's going to be working with children. I don't know. I was thinking about D.L. Moody this week. How many here have heard of D.L. Moody? Yeah, most of you have. D.L. Moody was a hothead before he became a believer. He was a hothead, and he got so angry at someone that he was going to kill him one time. When he was a teenager, he was in Sunday school, or discipleship class, which is even a better name because that's how you're growing as disciples. He was in Sunday school, and there he was led to the Lord. He only had a fifth grade education, but God sort of changed his life at that time, that he's probably led probably 1 million people to Christ in his lifetime. That's pretty significant. And he started Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Working with children is very, very important, and that's what God would have you here in this church. It could be in some other way. Pray with Pastor Jim. Ask him, how can I be used to help the church today? I'm very encouraged, by the way, Jim, Pastor Jim, because I see a lot of new faces, a lot of new people here, and it's very encouraging to me today. Or maybe it's overseas that God is leading you or calling you to. Well, if that's the case, first of all, I'd be very excited and very happy to coach you in some ways. I have some name cards. Please take them. I have to give them out. So, but first place is to pray with Pastor Jim, because that's how I started. I prayed with my pastor, and he kind of directed me that I need to go full-time into missions instead of going, you know, on a term mission. So we decided to go full-time. And then, you know, I would love to help you, and it would be kind of making me love to help you. One of the reasons that I went to McCarran, and I'll close with this, is because I wanted to see the incredible work that God was doing through the Great Hope Church. That was one of the reasons I went there. My co-workers, mainly them, and I saw maybe thousands of people come to Christ from China. Back in those days, Christianity was new. I had people ask me, is Jesus a food product? You know, they really never heard back in the 96, something like that, about Jesus Christ. Now the church has grown. It's exploded in China. It's maybe the fastest growing church in the world. It's gone from maybe 1 million people in 1949 to maybe 100 million. Think about that. It's remarkable. But two people that we just saw come to Christ in Macau were Tina and Abby. Now, Tina, you know, was raised in a family where her parents rejected her because she believed in Jesus. As a matter of fact, they threw her out of the house. Her parents were keepers of the temple, you know, like Taoist temple in China. And so they threw her out of the house. Tina, at that time, was kind of a mess, you know, because of rejection and stuff. Her life was a mess, and I thought, boy, it'll be great if she just follows God. And, you know, anyway, she went back to China with Abby and some help of brothers and sisters there, started multiple congregations of people who believed in Jesus. When I was in China in 2011, I went to one of the churches that they helped start. I was amazed how God took this person that was damaged goods, a small seed, so to speak, and used her and her husband to help start a ministry that cares for the needs of the people of the city that she's in. Now, we all know that God is building his kingdom. Amen. And we know that one of the responses that crossed my mind is, what about those who refuse to believe the kingdom of God? What is our responsibility? Excuse me, I have technology here. Ephesians 1 says, and Paul wrote this in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. So the Apostle Paul was very clearly sharing how God has chosen, predestined, appointed people to come to know him, made his children, and he wants those believers to grow up and be conformed to the image of Christ. But also in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21, he said, Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. We beg you. That's a pretty loaded word, isn't it? Is it, when you see beggars on the streets, you give them some money or something, but they're in a pitiful situation there. So that word begging or pleading, as the Apostle Paul used there, to be reconciled to God, this is a heart desire, isn't it? So the desire of our heart is that no one, and I mean no one, would face God's judgment, which is sure and it's coming. So what does it look like for you? Are you going to beg your coworker to believe in Jesus? Maybe, I don't know. But at the least, I think it's that you're going to go to God for them and plead for their salvation, aren't you? You know, we've been pleading to God for my in-laws who don't know Jesus for as long as we've been married, and they haven't believed in Jesus yet. But by God's grace, they will. So maybe that's one thing we could do is plead to God for those that know Him yet. Another thing is that we could pray for an opportunity to share with them how they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus right now is doing what? Seeking and saving the lost. Now He's doing that primarily right now through you and me. So that's kind of our role. Let's pray. Father, I praise You and I thank You that You call me to be Your son. That You called us, each one that knows You here, You've called us to Your kingdom. And what a privilege it is to be Your child. We rejoice in our salvation. We love You, Jesus. We can't wait to be with You. We'll glorify You forever in heaven. But Jesus' heart's desire is to take as many people with us, and we want to plead for those to be reconciled to You, to know You. So that's the desire of our heart, Father. We love You. May Your kingdom continue to grow. May Jesus return soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Joanne, hold on a second. Just 1 second. Thanks.
That was my fault. I didn't warn her. We're going to have Tony come down and just sit in one of the pews in the front. And you can please feel free to come up and greet him afterwards. Hebrews 11 speaks of heroes of the faith. Missionaries are my heroes. And specifically, these two people are my heroes. I'm going to embarrass Tony and Ming, but just this past week, there was an article in the London Telegraph saying that within 15 years, China will be the most Christian nation in the world. These two had a role to play in that. And so do the Ross, and so do many who have ministered in that place since long before we ever stepped foot on this earth. And so we really need to honor those who have given their lives for the gospel in other lands. And then just one last thing. Fran and I moved to Colorado in 1986 to go to seminary. And this is just a quiz. What happened in 1986, Tony? The Mets won the World Series. Absolutely right. And it was such a downer. Because here I am waiting so long for the Mets to win the World Series, and I end up in Colorado when they do. And nobody was excited about it. It was terrible. So Tony and I have a lot in common, and that draws us together. We have beautiful Chinese wives, and we've all lived in Colorado, and we love the Mets. And I just love you guys. I'm so glad you were able to come with us this morning. Now, Joanne, let's sing together.